Our gospel lesson expository text today is taken from the Gospel of Luke. The reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, which you can find on page 76 in your pew Bibles in front of you. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. At that very time, there were some present who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Isn't it oddly interesting that so often in the media, it's disaster stories that seem to get all the attention? There's an old adage in the print business, in newspaper business, that if it bleeds, it leads. If there's blood in the story, we'll put it on the front page. People like to read that stuff. Why is that, do you think? Why is it that we're so interested in disasters and tragedies and bloodshed? And I suppose part of it has to do with what you might call plain and simple morbid curiosity. You know, years ago, about 15 years ago, 20 years ago now, I guess, boy, whew, time flies, when I first moved to Chicagoland, and I would drive to the office, I'd listen to the radio, and one of the big features on the radio in Chicago is the traffic report. I mean, you have no idea how large Chicago Metro is until you listen to the traffic report. There are so many different roads and arteries going into Chicago, and they have to give little names to them all to make it brief. There's the Kennedy, there's the Dan Ryan, there's the Skyway, there's the 290, the Eisenhower. But one expression that I'd never heard before was this: gaper's delay. They'd say at the 290 junction, there's a gaper's delay, you're going to lose about 15 minutes there. And I listened and I said, gaper's delay? What on earth is a gaper's delay? And I realized what it is. You see, if someone is pulled over by the police or there's a little fender bender there on the shoulder, what do people do? They slow down, they look, and they gape, and they cause a gaper's delay. That's what a gaper's delay is. Now, does that ever happen in Puerto Rico? Never, right? Never. I think it's a national obsession. I mean, somebody gets pulled over for a traffic ticket, or there's a little fender bender, and everybody's got to stop. What is that all about? You'd think they're working for the San Juan Star. Okay, it's a woman, it's a blue car, it's a fender bent, let's see, license plate. Come on, move it, let's go. Right? But why is it that we're so attracted to disasters, car crashes, misfortunes, natural disasters? Why? Well, as I said, part of it's just plain old morbid curiosity. Or maybe for some, it's quiet gratitude. That except for the grace of God, so go I. This could happen to me. Or maybe for others, it's a sense of judgmentalism. We have a sense of superiority. We're special. We're different. We're blessed. We don't get what other people get because we're special. Right? Well, imagine for a moment here if our gospel lesson took place today. Imagine someone came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, did you see in the newspaper? Did you see on the internet about this horrible storm that ripped across the southern United States last week? They actually had tornadoes in February, 100-mile-an-hour winds, houses moved, picked up and relocated. There was a woman actually who was grabbing the ankles of her baby who was being sucked out of the window of her trailer home. 7 people died. Did you hear about that, Jesus? What do you think about that, Jesus?" But imagine that instead of indulging in the usual morbid curiosity or engaging in some self-serving explanation as to the cause of that disaster, imagine Jesus saying that what he says in our text today, essentially. Imagine him looking you right in the eye and saying, "You know what? The most urgent issue is your own soul. If you don't get right with God, you too are going to perish. You really think that you are any different from those 7 who died? You're not. Your life is fragile. It's tenuous. It's hanging by the thinnest thread. You're a breath away from death. I mean, your own house could collapse tomorrow. A tower could fall on your head. A truck could hit you out there. Or some wacko Muslim terrorist could blow you away this afternoon. So there are no guarantees that you are going to see tomorrow. So what's really important," he would say, "is the status of your soul today, right now. That's what's really important, to settle that matter first. Because that is of ultimate importance before you face a God of judgment." That's essentially what Jesus says here in our text today. When asked about the tragedy that befell the Galileans whose blood was mixed in with their sacrifice by Pilate, or by the 18 who were killed by the Tower of Siloam that fell upon them, and Jesus has the guts and the intestinal fortitude and the spiritual concern to direct the conversation accordingly. You see, no man ever spake like this man. He was always blood earnest about personal commitment. When presented with a problem, he always directed it to the person. His speech was salted with fire. In the words of John Piper, no one ever fell asleep when having a conversation with Jesus. He was intense because he realized that these issues were of eternal intensity. You know, as D.L. Moody once said, that if he could get a man to think about his eternal soul for even 10 minutes, he could lead him to Jesus Christ. But the problem today is we would much rather talk about the weather or talk about Kim Kardashian or talk about Donald Trump than talk about our eternal souls. Am I right? So that's why Jesus says here, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in the way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans, or those 18 who were killed by the Tower of Siloam, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who dwell in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Whoa. Some people ask, you know, why do innocent people suffer? Have you ever heard people ask that question? It's a good question, but it has a false assumption. What's the false assumption? That we're innocent. We're not. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. None of us is innocent. That's what Jesus is intimating here. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. None of us is in it. So don't think you're superior to anybody else simply because a catastrophe did not befall you. In fact, that's why Jesus says, unless you repent, you will also perish just as they did. That's what he says. In other words, the message of Jesus is the message of Lent. You and I must repent. We must repent lest we perish. Those are the words. I say that knowing that the word repentance has basically fallen out of the English lexicon, except for that in the Dictionary of Derision, as it is only used today in a way of mocking scorn. Or you might see it in a little cartoon with some wacko out on the street corner with a sandwich sign. And what does the sign say? Repent. Repent. And we all get a laugh out of it, don't we? But the real reason the word repentance has dropped out of the English lexicon is because the concept of sin has dropped out of our brains. In fact, someone once said, people today are so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. That's true. That's certainly true when it comes to the subject of sin and repentance. But guess what? Sin and repentance are still in the lexicon of God's Word. In fact, the word repentance is used over 598 times in the Bible alone. And because of that, we better straighten up and listen up to hear what Jesus has to say about this important topic. And what he says is, unless you and I repent, then we will all likewise perish. Now, I like what James Merritt says on this. He says, let me tell you what that statement means. It means that the death of Jesus, and it means that the blood of Jesus, and it means that the cross of Jesus is absolutely worthless to you and me unless we repent. Because the death of Jesus has never spared even one person of one sin who has not repented. And the blood of Jesus has never covered the sin of even one person who has not repented. And the cross of Jesus has not provided a sacrifice for the sin of even one person who has not repented. In fact, do you know what the only unforgivable sin is? The sin we do not repent of. That's the only sin God cannot forgive. So it doesn't matter what else you do. Doesn't matter how well you do it, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. Those are his words. They're not my words. So you see, without repentance, you and I have no hope beyond death. We have no hope for eternity, none. Now, some of you may be out there thinking, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, pastor. Hey, wait a minute, I believe in God. Preacher, I go to church. Sometimes. I do good things. I try to do what's right. Doesn't matter if you don't repent. That's what Jesus is saying here. Let me give you a little example. Tell me what I have here. Anybody see this? I know it's far away. Anybody see what that is? Want to take a guess? It's a Ben Franklin. $100 bill. Did you know they're going to ban these? They're talking about banning these? Just saw that this week. Drug dealers can get suitcases. Oh, you want me to put it in the offering plate? Is that what you're saying? I will, but not until you hear the rest of the story. No, they figure if they ban $100 bills, drug dealers will have to carry around suitcases full of $20 bills, right? But this isn't exactly a $100 bill because what is it? It's counterfeit. But it looks pretty good here, doesn't it? It could fool a lot of people. In fact, this $100 bill, counterfeit dollar bill, it could do a lot of good. I mean, you could use it to buy groceries for your kids. You could buy medicine. This $100 bill might even find its way into church, might even find its way into the offering plate. It might get used to pay the light bill and reach out to the homeless and do all kinds of good things. This $100 bill might do this counterfeit $100 bill. But one day, where's this $100 bill going to end up? It's going to end up in the hands of a bank teller whose trained eyes and touch will know that it's what? Fake. Fake. When that happens, what's going to happen to the $100 bill? Destroyed. What's that like? That's like a lot of us Christians, quote unquote. We do a lot of good. We do a lot of stuff. But are we real? Or are we faking it? That's the question. The proof is in the pudding. Jesus said, the real question is, have you ever truly repented? Have you ever truly asked Jesus to come into your life and take your life and turn your life around because you have made a total mess of it? That's what he's asking. How many of you know the story of the little boy whose mother dressed him up in his Sunday best, Sunday morning? As she got ready, you know what the little boy did? He ran outside and he jumped in a mud puddle. And he got mud everywhere. He's like a pig out there. And he comes into his mother. And she looks at him and she said, "What is wrong with you? What is your problem? What have you done? I told you not to go outside. Now we're not only going to be late for church, but you have ruined your Sunday best." And you know what the little boy said to his mother? He said, "Mommy," he said, "I'm sorry. Forgive me." She said, "All right. Listen, go take a bath and change your clothes." And he looked at his mother and said, "No." She said, "No? What do you mean, no?" You know what he said? He said, "Mommy, I don't want to be clean. I just want to be forgiven. That's all I want." How many of us are like that in our Christian life? I mean, we read about the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace of God and the forbearance of God, and we say, you know what, I like that stuff. We like hearing about the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the forbearance of God. And we even see that in our parable today. 3 years it goes without fruit and he's ready to cut it down. And the gardener steps in and mediates and says, show some grace one more year. And we like that message. We like the idea of another chance, don't we? But even in this parable, there is judgment. But we all like stories like that. We like the message of grace, and grace predominates the preaching from this pulpit here at Second Union. But guess what? That's not the only message of the gospel, for one day there will be judgment. One day the unfruitful tree will be cut down, and for those who simply want forgiveness without repentance, without a change of heart, without a change of lifestyle, without a change of direction, will be as pathetic as that little boy who says to his mommy, "I don't want to be clean. I just want to be forgiven." There are a lot of people in churches like that. Did you know that? Otherwise, why is it that the vast majority of people on a church roll barely ever come to church, except a couple times a year? Now, young ladies, if you had a young man interested in you who said he loved you, but he only came to see you twice a year, what would you think about his love? What would you think about his sincerity? What would you think about his integrity? It would cause you to wonder. Well, maybe he does love you, but that would be a hard stretch, wouldn't it? Don't tell that to your dad. Or why is it that 50% of church members not only rob God by not giving him his tithe, but 50% of church members give almost nothing at all to the Lord? How can that be? Or why is it that so many church members' personal lifestyles are no different from the personal lifestyles of their secular, atheist, pagan friends? Why? No difference. How can that be? Maybe it's because they've never really repented. Maybe it's because they've never really had an encounter with Jesus Christ. You see, they want to be forgiven, but they don't want to be clean. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to be different, just forgiven. What do you think about that? That's one reason why you and I need to be more like Jesus. That's why you and I need to be less fearful and more courageous in our conversations with others, just as Jesus was. That's why, like Jesus, we need to be ready to turn a conversation from the natural disasters of bad weather and the horror stories of bad parenting and the delusional idiocy of someone like Kanye West to the personal story of what God has done in our life to change our life, to transform our life, to direct our life, to clean our lives up, and to get rid of those things that we knew and know are strangling our souls to death. That's what we need to be willing to do and say to others. Because believe it or not, folks, there are people out there who are perishing. They're dying out there. There are people who are here today and they're going to be gone tomorrow. And some of those people you know. And these people are clueless about what life is really all about. What it means one day to stand before an holy and awesome God and give a defense of their life. They have no clue that that's going to happen to them. And we need to act accordingly in light of that reality. Indeed, in closing, I love what C.S. Lewis said about this, about the people that we're going to meet this week. He said, people on the street corner, people that you are going to work with, people that you're going to run into at Amigos, people that you're going to meet at schools, people that you're going to meet on your job, people that you're going to meet in your neighborhood, remember that you are rubbing elbows with immortals. With immortals. People who are made in the image of God and therefore immortal. Lewis says to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you're going to talk to this week may one day in eternity end up into a being so glorious, so majestic that you will be tempted to bow down and worship them. Or they may end up a creature so horrible as you might find in your worst nightmare. And those are the two destinations of everybody that you're going to meet this week. Either incredible glory that you would want to worship them, or incredible horror that you would run from them. Why? Because we are rubbing elbows with immortals. Culture, art, civilization, all of those are going to die. They're going to end. Human beings, human souls are going to live on for eternity. That's who we're rubbing elbows with. Are you taking the time and showing the courage to point them to Jesus? Are you taking the conversation and turning the conversation the way Jesus turned that conversation from the problem to the person, to the heart and to the soul and to the reality that we're going to face God one day? And we can either repent then or we can repent now. It's going to happen. May we have the passion that Jesus had. May we have the intensity that Jesus had. May we have the courage that Jesus had to say, unless you repent and change your ways, change your heart, change your direction, you will perish like all others. But if you repent, if you turn to God, if you turn to Christ and seek to go in His way, according to His will, according to His plan, according to His truth, then you will not suffer judgment, but you will have eternal life with Him. For God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not what? Perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's the gospel, folks. That's the gospel message. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we see in our world today through naturalistic evolution to demean the human person to just another species, just an accident of chance, that we're just a conglomeration of neurons or just the product of a social economic class, Lord. And humanity has been so demeaned by modern philosophy, Lord, humanism that seeks to exalt the human being but in the end degrades human beings to nothingness, purposelessness, meaninglessness. How refreshing Your word. How refreshing the revelation that we know intuitively is true, that we were meant for greater things, Lord, that we have a sense of eternity in our souls, that we are in fact not mortals, not mere mortals, Lord, but we are immortals. May we live according to that reality, that truth. In the way we act, in the way we speak, in the way we talk to others about You. Bless us, we pray. Fill us, Lord Jesus. Fill us. In Jesus' name, amen.